Thank you, church, for your generosity and giving to the house of God. Now, this morning, I would like to invite Pastor John Finkelly to come up. And this guy is amazing. You know, on Friday, he just got back from South Africa after a mission trip out there. And he's here on Sunday to preach. You know, how amazing is that? We're going to be blessed by his word today. Amen. Let's welcome him up to the stage.
Thanks, Jonathan. Bless you, sir. Morning. Am I on? Hey, there I am. Hey, great to be back at C3 Fremantle. What a great church this is. I was only here a few weeks ago, wasn't I? And your pastor's still having a beautiful holiday, long service leave. Keep praying for Pastor Nigel and Andrea that they have a phenomenal holiday and come back feeling so refreshed and so relaxed. When we're all collapsing in December, they'll be woo-hoo, full of life and energy. And I know they're having a great time away. It's great to be here with Helen, with Charlie, and all the crew. Having a good time, Helen? Doing well? Having a great time? It's awesome. What a great leader Helen is in leading your church with Charlie while Nigel and Andrew away and just leading you. And you guys just rock. I said this a few weeks ago when I was here, but just your worship is so good. And I do actually brag about you around the place, tell churches about your worship and how all your crew do, and it's fantastic. You're all wondering what I've got this up here for, haven't you? Stay tuned, you will find out. Why don't we pray as we come to the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that your Word is strong, your Word is true, your Word is powerful. And Lord, I'm asking today that as we break into the Scriptures, that you would come by your Spirit. As we've been singing, Lord, that we're not slaves of fear. Lord, we're your servants, we're your slaves, we belong to you. And I pray that every heart will be open to hear your word. Every heart will be open to hear what you want to speak into our lives about relationships today. Father, I'm just praying that your word will be strong in our midst. Your word will be powerful in our midst. Change our lives today, Jesus, by the power of your word and by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, everyone said, it's good to have agreement with prayer this morning. Well, I can remember a real significant time of my life. I wasn't married at the time, and was at Club Capricorn up in Yanchep. Has anyone ever been to Club Capricorn up in Yanchep? I don't know if it even exists still. Does it still exist? Is it still up there? It's amazing. Well, I remember Di and I were up there, I think at a leaders retreat or a youth camp, I can't remember, and we'd been going out for quite a long while, and we took a walk in the evening, and I think it was after a meeting or something, we took a walk, and we had a big hug down on the driveway at Club Capricorn. This is many years ago, and it was the first time I ever said to Diane, I love you. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? And I'd already decided in my heart, this is the woman that I want to marry. And I saved those three special words, already deciding, yep, I'm going to ask Diane to marry me, and just kind of wanted to say that to her. You know, pretty well all the special moments in my life revolve around relationships. All the special moments are actually made better by sharing them with the important people in our lives. But this morning I want to tell you about a few ways that you can destroy relationships. I mean, that first time I've said I love you many, many thousands of times since to Diane, and she said it back to me as well. And it's a precious marriage relationship that we have. We've been married now, it'll be, I think, 38 years next year. Wow, it is. We're approaching towards 40 years of marriage. How cool is that? But I find that there's wonderful things that happen in relationships. But every now and again, I've blown up a relationship. I don't know if you've ever done this. Every now and again, I've destroyed a relationship. I haven't destroyed our marriage. And I have no plans to do so. Absolutely no plans to do so. I want to live long with Diane as my wife for many decades to come. But every now and again, I've blown up a relationship. So I thought I'd give you a few tips on how to destroy a relationship. Some of you are a bit worried now, Helen, thinking, why did Nigel get this guy to come and talk to us? We're trying to build people here. Well, there's some great ways that you can really kill a relationship. You may have a relationship you're trying to blow up. This will really help you this morning. Some of you are thinking, man, this might actually work with the boss. I could take this to work and really destroy and blow up a relationship here. So here's a few ways to destroy a relationship. First way I found very effective is fight dirty. Don't fight clean, fight dirty. And I'll give you a few ways that you can fight dirty. One of the ways I call is the Eskimo style of fighting dirty. This is where you give someone the cold shoulder, where you freeze them out, where you just ignore them, where you just kind of give that whole cold vibe. I don't want to talk about that. Another way to fight dirty is what I call the Wild West style. It's high noon at the OK Corral. You're just pulling out verbal bullet after verbal bullet and just shooting away and shooting away. It incorporates a sub-style called the Back to the Future style, where you pull something up from the distant past and go, I remember when you said that. I remember when you did that. This is really helpful if you want to destroy a relationship. And the further back you go, the more powerful it is. Back in 1962... There's also the great escape style, where you tunnel out of the relationship. And rather than engage with the conflict that's inevitable in every relationship, you escape into work, alcohol, sport, drugs, shopping, a fantasy world. You can even escape into church life. You can escape into all sorts of scenarios to get out of facing that conflict. There's also the white flag style. Put up a bit of resistance, and as soon as it gets too much, just go, okay, whatever. Have it your way. You just lie down and surrender. And sometimes even as believers, we think that's an appropriate style where we just, yeah, you have it just whatever your way. I don't really care and I don't matter. These are great ways to fight dirty. There's another way to fight dirty is the Genghis Khan style. Take no prisoners. Win at all costs. Conquer, conquer, conquer every situation. There's also one I call the Asian market style. I remember the first time I went to Asia. I was in Malaysia with a friend of mine who was living there, a Chinese-Malaysian friend. And he said, hey, you got to come and enjoy the Asian style of shopping. I said, what is that? He said, we're going to go bargaining. And so we went to the shop, and I wanted to buy a camera. He said, now, I'll buy the camera. You just watch and learn how this happens. And we go into the shop, and there's a very short Chinese lady there and like a grandmother sort of figure, and he goes into the shop and I'm standing there next to him, and I'm used to Australia. Fixed price. What's the price? Look at the tag. There it is. We go into the shop and John asks the lady how much, and my friend John Godfrey asks the lady, how much does the camera cost? And she tells him the price, and he said, no, too much, too much, too much. He offers another price and she goes, oh, no. Oh, she starts almost fainting on the spot at the price. And she comes back and says, oh, I can give you this price. And then he goes back at her and he says, oh, my children are going to starve. You know, and all this is going back and forth. I'm watching this again. This is horrific, John. You're killing this person. Stop it. Oh, I'm kind of dying on the inside. And they're having this. She's almost throwing herself on the counter. Oh, no. They eventually come to an agreement and she suddenly all smiles. Oh, very special price for you. I thought, what's going on here? This is bargaining. And then you leave the store and you think, gee, I got a good price. And then you think, did I get ripped off? Who's ever been there, an Asian market? You've done a bit of bartering and you're just not quite sure, are you? Did I win or did I lose? And that kind of bargaining can go on in fighting dirty as well. Well, they're all great ways if you want to blow a relationship up. But if you really want to build a relationship up, you could consider some alternative ways. You could fight clean. Jesus has some wonderful advice on how to fight clean, because there's no doubt that in your marriage, in your workplace, in your parenting, in your friendships, there will be conflict. There will be arguments. There will be disagreements. You don't find, even in nearly 38 years of marriage, Di and I don't agree about everything. It's remarkable. With our children, we don't agree with everything about our children. In the workplace, conflict is a part of life. And Jesus has some wonderful advice. Rather than fight dirty and use all those tactics to just win at all costs, listen to the advice of Jesus. Matthew 7 verse 3. Why don't you look at the speck of sawdust in in your own eye, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, rather, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This is wonderful advice from Jesus. It's a great question from Jesus about how we're to handle conflict and disagreement. When we have a speck of sawdust that we see in someone else's eye, we have a problem in someone else's eye. Yet Jesus is quite funny here. We ignore the plank in our own eye. It's quite a hilarious picture. Imagine a plank coming out of your eye and you're coming down and say, hey, darling, I can just see something you need to correct in your life. And, oops, sorry, excuse me, that's my plank just sitting. Oh, bang, sorry, there's a plank, bang, plank again. It's quite a funny little verse, isn't it? Paying no attention to the plank in your eye. When I have a conflict with someone, I like to ask myself a couple of questions. And if you're writing down any notes at all, write down these questions. These are great questions to ask yourself. If you're in conflict with your spouse, with a child, with a parent, with someone at work, what am I doing to make matters worse? That's a good question, isn't it? That's looking at your own plank. What am I doing to make matters worse? In other words, what's my plank? Where's my plank? Don't worry about the sawdust. Start with yourself, Jesus is saying. Here's another great question. What do I really want for me, this relationship, and for them? Gee, those two questions can transform your mind when there's a conflict. It's gone very quiet in here. Primarily because we all know the conflict in relationships is normal. And we all have them at varying levels and varying heights. And for some of you sitting here this morning, you may have a person in your life whom you care about, whom you love, whom you like, or whom you're forced to work with. And there may be a level of conflict there that you just know disturbs the peace. Your own peace of heart and your own peace of the home or the workplace. So these questions are very helpful. What am I doing to make matters worse? And quite often we can answer that question pretty quick. And what do I want for myself, this relationship, and for the other person? I think those two questions can transform a moment of conflict. So Jesus' advice, don't just look at the speck of sawdust, someone else's eye. Pay attention to your own plank is really helpful. Second bit of advice that Jesus gives when there's conflict, and this is out of Matthew 18, a series of things to do in a conflict matter, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, have won them over. Point out their fault just between the two of you. So if you have a conflict with someone, if I have a conflict with Diane, the best thing is not to go and tell five other people about my conflict with Diane. The best thing to do is to go and between the two of you, talk about it. Picking, I've found this over the years, Diane is particularly good at this in our marriage, is picking the right time and picking the right place is vital when you do this. A place of when there's a bit of emotional energy and strength to handle the conversation, and picking a place that is private so that you don't start a conversation in front of someone else about that bit of sawdust, about that thing you want to talk about. Jesus gives great advice here. Hey, keep it private between the two of you. All right, here's another way to fight dirty. Another way to destroy, rather, relationships. Expect everyone to be like you. You want to blow a relationship up? Expect everyone to like the music that you like the clothes that you like, enjoy the food that you enjoy. In every area of interest and passion and hobby, have exactly the same interest as you. Expect everyone to be like you, and you will blow up every relationship you've got. A real good alternative, of course, is to celebrate diversity. To celebrate the difference. This comes out actually quite remarkably, even in creation, in Genesis 1, you see a whole number of scriptures of the creativity of God in creating diversity. In Genesis 1, verse 11, God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that will bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. I love the fact that you can go out into a garden or you can go out into the bush and you see such a variety of color. I mean, it's a remarkable, having taken up photography about 10 years ago, you start to get a real color, a real eye rather, for light and for color. And sometimes I'll look at a bush and see if I can count the number of greens that are in one landscape. You want to try it, it's just remarkable, the different shades of green. I've just been in South Africa ministering over there in the last week. And like we've got here, the jacarandas are out in bloom. And we were driving through streets in Joburg. In fact, I took a couple of videos in the car. We're driving down the road in Joburg, and there is just this remarkable mauve, purple flowers everywhere and beautiful purple carpets wherever you want to walk down the street. I mean, they make a huge mess, but it's a glorious mess, isn't it? These jacarandas. Just the variety God has created. I go out into my backyard, and there's my little capsicum plant growing. There's my Italian parsley growing. There's my garlic chives growing. My lime trees growing. I've got them all in pots. I've got a mandarin tree going. We've got a big ficus tree in a huge pot. There's all this variety. Di's got some flowers in there. Some strawberries are growing. There's some mint in there. The variety is amazing. God seems to enjoy diversity. In fact, this is one of the great congregations where I can do this. Just look around you at the moment. And the diversity of ethnic background here is fabulous. This is not what I call a white bread church. The diversity of background and various ethnicities that just comes into a melting pot in a church is just part of the plan of God. It is awesome. Genesis 1:14. God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." Genesis 1:20, God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." Different animals, different signs in the sky, different birds, different creatures in the ocean. And Genesis 1:24, God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. The livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind." We had a great day this week. I was with Pastor Calvin Phillips, Pastor Steve Johor from Hepburn Heights, and we had a couple of days R&R. So on Wednesday this week, we were staying at a place, and there was a safari game park right next door. So we went for a drive for about 4 or 5 hours. The first animals we saw were hippos in the water. There's their little nostrils and ears. We drive along a bit further, and there's an elephant on the side of the road eating. In fact, this thing wouldn't get off the road to stop eating, so we had to crawl alongside it. Calvin, while he was driving, could have actually almost reached out and touched this elephant. We get along a bit further. There's a giraffe a bit further along. We saw lions. You know what we also saw that you hardly ever see in a safari park? We saw a leopard. Unbelievable, this leopard. Just got a glimpse of this leopard. And then we're driving out at the end of the day. We went back for a couple of hours late in the afternoon. We're driving out and we're hurrying to get to the gate by time because they lock at a certain time. You have to get there by the time. We're hurrying to get out and we passed 6 rhinos and we couldn't stop. We had to get out. Isn't it remarkable the diversity God creates? It just makes such a wonderful, wonderful life on the planet. In fact, there's quite a bit of diversity in this room besides what I can see is the ethnic backgrounds here. There's a whole bundle of different ways that you're different. One of them is how you work with people. Some of you are on a scale, and this tends to be a sliding scale, between extrovert and introvert. Some of you are more introvert. You enjoy solitude. You think before you speak. You're quite happy not to say a lot. You have a few close friends. My wife Diane is kind of like that. I tend to be more extroverted. I like people. I speak first, think later. Like to talk a lot. Have a lot of friends, a lot of acquaintances, and don't mind when things get a bit rowdy. So how many of you in your room would count yourself as more an introverted sort of person? Quieter, and you like your own space. And some of you are like this. You can tell the introverts. They're going, well, you know, maybe. Okay, how many of you are more extroverted? You see the introvert go, yeah. Can we talk now? Can we have a party now? It's the diversity of how we relate to people. There's also diversity in how we handle information. Some of you are more analytical. See if this is you. You're practical. You love to analyze the facts. You deal in reality. You're very focused on the present, learning from the past. You observe detail, and you solve problems through analyzing the problem. Some of you are more intuitive. You're more given to speculation. You're more focused on the future. You're kind of big picture people. You tend to solve problems with a hunch. You get a gut feeling about it. So here we go, handling information. Who's more analytical? Kind of facts and solve this analysis. Okay. How many of you are more intuitive? Go for the hunch. It's quite funny. Some of you are feeling like you're a bit of both, don't you? It is a sliding scale, and some people do sit around the middle where they lean either way. But it's true that we're different. Decision making. Some of you are thinkers. You're logical, ruled by the head. You're cool. You have a sense of right and wrong, a sense of black and white, a sense of justice and efficiency and productivity. Some of you in making decisions are more feelers. You're ruled by the heart. It's more an emotive thing. You're warm. You kind of see everything is very gray. Black and white just merges into this gray because you just kind of want to be merciful and kind towards people. How many of you are more thinkers when it comes to issues and decision makings? How many of you are more feelers? How many of you wouldn't have a clue? Some of you hate making decisions. A whole bundle of you never want to put your hand up for anything, do you? Another area of difference, and this is why I like to preach about this and bring this out, because you and I, the challenge in relationships is to celebrate difference. I mean, what is really fascinating too, is, and seeing this over many years of pastoring, is that opposites tend to attract. And you find introverts marry extroverts because they see something in them they don't have. People who are more kind of, you know, thinkers attracted towards feelers because they seem to have a greater grip on warmth and mercy and so on than what they have. There's also, you know, for Diane and I mean, when we order pizza, I have super supreme minus anchovies and pineapple. Diane has Hawaiian plus bacon. Completely and utterly, I don't want pineapple anywhere near my pizza. Diane doesn't want any of that garlic and olives and all that other stuff and junk that they put on pizza. Just difference. But this difference can actually be a foundation for celebration. Last point of difference in our relationships. Some of us are structured in organizing our life. We're highly organized. We believe that lists are an act of God. We love routine. We don't like interruptions. We're not keen about change. We're conscientious and responsible. Others of us are more spontaneous. We believe that lists are there to be destroyed. We love to play it by ear. We think life's an adventure. We thrive on change. We work really hard. When the deadline is 3 p.m., man, we are working at 2:45. Possibly 2:59, actually. How many of you are more structured? Organized, like to have things well laid out. How many of you are more spontaneous? Kind of like to make it up as you go along. Some of you are just not going to lift your hand for anything I ask today, are you? How many of you don't like lifting hands for these sort of questions? No one puts their hand up. Got a hard crowd today. I think if you want to destroy a relationship, expect everyone to be like you. I think one of the ways, one of the things that can help you is understand there are different types of approach, different personalities, different styles. And Jesus Christ is magnificent at allowing for diversity. He created it in the beginning. And it's the glory of a leader when you can get your followers to be more diverse. One of the glories of heaven, one of the glories of God you and I are going to experience when we get to heaven is to look across the crowd and see every tribe, every tongue, every language, every people group will be represented in that crowd in heaven. And they'll all be doing one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord is what they'll be singing. And when a leader is able to take diversity and merge it into one, it is a glorious leader. Poor leaders want to make everything uniform. Everything and everyone exactly the same, preferably in a uniform. It's interesting. But great leaders, I think we'll see that in heaven. We'll see the Aussies there in their board shorts and thongs on, a t-shirt. You see all the various national costumes. We'll be in heaven. It'll be the glory of God, the diversity. And one of the ways you and I have to shift, one of the things we have to shift, in relationships is let people be who they are. Their style, their personality, the way they handle things. And you won't have a successful marriage trying to reform your partner, trying to change them. You know, me trying to make Diane an extrovert, forget it. Diane trying to make me more introverted and not hang out with people. We go on holidays. We take 4 weeks of holidays every year. We go away for a week or two. You know, after about a week, 10 days, I start to get it just kind of like, I got to talk to people. Diane's just like, isn't this magnificent? It's just you and me and no one else. And you go out by yourself to the cafe to talk to people because you're starting to climb the walls because there's no one else to talk to but me. And I'm just sitting here by myself. It's so quiet. And I'm going, this is hell. No, it's not hell. After about a week or two, I got to only have a coffee with someone. I got to go and talk and find a few friends and get together and chat. Di and I have learned you celebrate that. You destroy your relationships when you try and manipulate each other to be like each other. Just celebrate and enjoy it. Okay, one more. I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament. A really interesting story about King David. King David married a number of wives, therefore he had a number of children who were stepbrothers and stepsisters. Amnon was one of his sons, and he fell in love or fell in lust, possibly is more true, with his stepsister Tamar and did a terrible thing. He raped her, and Tamar's blood brother Absalom was just furious about this and actually set up an ambush on Amnon and murdered him. And as soon as he murdered him, I'll pick up the story in 2 Samuel 13, verse 37. Absalom realized, man, this is gonna, I'm going to pay a price for this. And Absalom fled and went to Talmah, son of Amahud, the king of Geshar. But King David mourned many days for his son. After Absalom fled and went to Geshar, he stayed there 3 years. So Absalom is away from his father David for 3 years. King David longed to go to Absalom for his consult concerning his other son Amnon's death. But David did nothing about that longing. He neglected this relationship with his son. And Joab, the army commander of David, saw that David was pining deeply for Absalom. So he concocted a whole scenario. You can read it in 2 Samuel 14. Where finally in 2 Samuel 14:21, the king said to Joab, "Very well, I would do it. Go and bring back the young man, Absalom." And Joab had kind of worked this scenario that David eventually said, "Go and get him, bring him back. I will forgive him for murdering Amnon." Joab fell with his face to the ground to pay him honor. He blessed the king. Joab went to Geshar and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. The king said he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. And we dropped down to 2 Samuel 14:28, and we discover that Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. 5 years, Absalom did not see his father David. David completely neglected, even though for 3 years he pined for his son, David didn't reach out to him. Joab had to concoct this whole scenario, this whole story, to get David finally to say, "Oh, bring him back." And even when he's in the same town, in the same city, he does not see him for 2 more years. David so neglected Absalom. Absalom had to actually set fire to one of Joab's barley fields to even get the king's attention. And finally, they met after 5 years. But this neglect ended up with David and Absalom paying a terrible price. Absalom staged a coup to take over the kingdom, ran David out of town. Absalom eventually killed, slaughtered. David lost his son in death at that time. Some people think Absalom was the bad person in the story. I tend to see that David was someone who neglected a relationship and destroyed it through neglect. And I think it, in today's place, today's society, in today's marketplace, it's far too easy to neglect our relationships and to be so distracted with different things that we can actually damage our relationships. So I want to encourage you today not to neglect your relationship, not to destroy your relationship through neglect, but take Paul's advice in Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I want to point out to you a few things about how your time is split up. And let me do this as I come towards a close today. There are things in our life that I consider urgent that are in your life and my life that are urgent. I got this nice, bright, shiny bowl as indicative of things that are urgent that come into our lives and they're important. They need to be paid attention to. They might be deadlines. It might be exams that you've got on during November. There might be a crisis, a real problem that if you don't give attention to, it's going to hurt you and your family. There's urgent things that are important. There are also urgent things that are not that important. This thing tells you whatever's coming through is urgent, doesn't it? It rings, it barks, it dings, does all sorts of crazy things to say it's urgent. Who's ever picked this up to answer an urgent thing and found out it wasn't very important? Urgent, but not that important. Urgent and important, things we have to pay attention to. Urgent, but not that important all the time. Over here we have the non-urgent things. These are things that we just kind of like to do, and could be rugby, could be footy, could be cricket, could be watching our favorite TV show. It's not urgent. There's no crisis. There's no deadline. And probably it's not all that important. We lost the rugby last night. Sorry if you recorded it and didn't know the score. We lost. Don't bother watching. That's those things. Now, there are other things that are not urgent but are important. A little cuddle. You can sit down now. I won't leave you sitting up. Relationships rarely are urgent. Rarely. Except when they end up becoming a crisis. But my goodness, are they important. So I find with my time, I find these are four things that happen in my world. Urgent stuff, important, not important. Non-urgent, not really that important, really, seriously. But this is important. But it won't bark at you until there's a crisis. Don't take that the wrong way. So I find I have to get ahead of the whole of my life and make sure that I give attention to this. One of the ways, probably the primary way I do this, is my diary. When Luke and Megan were living in London, I put into my diary every Tuesday, pop up, Luke. Contact Luke. It just popped up every Tuesday. And I think, have I rung Luke lately? Have I texted him? Have I Skyped him? And if I hadn't, great, I'll get on to it. I actually put into my diary a little pop-up that says, time with Diane. Because we travel a lot and we do an awful lot and we've got a full life and we work out a home, you know, life can just slip away. And I have this little thing that pops up and says, time with Diane. And I go, you know, Diane's love language is quality time with me. My love language is lots of back rubs and hugs. But if I don't have time with Diane, she feels neglected. Even if I rub her back, say, oh, isn't that nice, honey? That's doing the job, isn't it? That's it? That'll do? She says, that's great. When are we going for coffee? So I find if I give myself to my relationships and prioritize them in my life, I don't destroy them. Because I don't want to destroy relationships. I want to build them. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? You know, there's a few things I've mentioned this morning that I'd like you to make a decision about. I want you to just close your eyes, contemplate these matters. Maybe you've got a conflict with someone that you want to resolve, and the questions you've got to ask yourself is, what am I doing to make matters worse? Where's the plank in my own eye? Maybe that's your decision, is to think through How am I adding to the conflict? What do I really want for this relationship? Maybe your decision is also to go and own up to that plank and clear the air with that person. Not to point out their speck of sawdust, but to actually say, you know what? I think I've been part of the problem here. Maybe that's your decision. I got a sense this morning that a number of you need to go, where's my plank? Where's my plank? Make a decision to do that today. Don't worry about the other person. You're not responsible for the speck of sawdust. It's not your responsibility. You are responsible for that plank. And to make a decision to face that. Maybe it is getting more accepting of diversity. Maybe that's your decision today is, you know what? I think I've got some racist tendencies. I think I've got some tendencies that puts people in boxes that I kind of discount them if they're not a certain way. Your decision today is, I'm going to accept people for who they are, how God has created them, whether it be a matter of color, whether it be a matter of style, personality, I'm going to embrace them for who they are. Maybe your decision today is about neglecting. I'm not giving enough time to the most important relationships in my world. And I'm going to take time to sow into those relationships this week. I see far too many families and couples out at restaurants, all on their phones. It's a terrible habit. Walked past a couple sitting in the car down the beach yesterday. Little toddler in the back seat, mum and dad sitting in the front seat, both on their phone. But what's the point of driving down to the beach to look at the sunset if you're on your phone? It's ridiculous. We're neglecting too much. So every eye closed right across the congregation, please. What's your decision today? Is it about getting the plank out, clearing the air with that person? Is it about acceptance of diversity? Or is it about switching up, prioritizing the relationship? I want you to make a great decision. What the Lord's speaking to you about today, what the Lord is speaking to you through this message, I want you to make a great decision to shift that today. To shift that, to change that, to take responsibility for that. I want you now to affirm and confirm that decision just by simply raising your hand high in the air and put it down again. Go ahead and do that right now. You've made a great decision. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you in the middle. Just go ahead and raise your hand if you haven't already and put it down again. Thank you. Go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you. Put it down again. Go ahead and raise that hand just to affirm the decision you're making. Thank you. Just affirm that decision that you're making to settle that decision, that choice you're making today. You're going to respond to the Word of God today. You're going to respond to the truth that you've heard today. I can hear someone in their head saying, but that speck of sawdust in that person's eye, that's a pretty big speck. Leave that to Jesus. Okay, Jesus is good at taking out sawdust specks. Leave that to Him. Let it go to Him. Release it to Him. Be focused on your own plank. Thank you, sir. One last call before I pray. Just to confirm your decision, just raise your hand high in the air. Put it down again. It's good just to affirm decisions we make. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's really good in church to make godly decisions. Father, I'm praying for all our relationships, whether they be in family, in marriage, in church, in the workplace. Lord, I'm asking for every relationship that people have made great decisions about today, that you would pour in your Spirit now. Holy Spirit, we can't live this wonderful Christian life without your presence, without your power. So, Lord, as people have made decisions, I'm asking now, empower them. Let grace and mercy and goodness and kindness fill their heart, Lord. energize, Lord, the decisions they've made today. In Jesus' name, we commit ourselves afresh to you. Work through us and in us, Lord, we pray.